Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" "Come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" I answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." So this is Hezekiah's last chapter. And we start off with verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. At that time, so just following these events, last week we considered this sickness, this terminal illness that had come upon Hezekiah and his prayer to God and God's gracious granting him of 15 more years of life for him, and then this miraculous sign, the clock went back, and that was a sign that, yeah, this is really going to happen. You will have 15 more years of life. Well, at that time, right after that, this event happens. So Assyria ruled the entire Middle East at this time, but there were up near Assyria warlike Chaldeans, and they had a capital city, Babylon, and they did not want to submit to Assyria, and they waged a series of wars with Assyria, and Merodach-Baladan was one of the leaders of the Chaldeans, and there's all sorts of wars and stuff back and forth. Mostly Merodach-Baladan was defeated, but he never quit. To the Assyrians, he was a terrorist. To the Babylonians, he was a freedom fighter. Well, Merodach-Baladan sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Why? Well, ostensibly, verse 1, it says right here, "For he heard that he had been sick and had recovered, so he sent him well wishes. Glad to hear you're feeling better, Hezekiah." 2 Chronicles 32:31, another account of this same bit of history, it says the envoys were sent to inquire about the signs that had been done in the land, the supernatural turning back of the clock, or perhaps also the mysterious killing of the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. This was of great interest to an enemy of the Assyrians, as you might imagine. Hears about it, says, "Wow, there's crazy stuff going on down there in Judah. Let's check it out." So he sent some envoys down. Well, ostensibly, those were the reasons, but come on, let's be realistic here. Merodach-Baladan seeking allies in his war against Assyria, allies who were anti-Assyria, allies who have some military capabilities, and this Hezekiah, it seems, is a likely candidate. Seems that Assyria was stopped cold in its invasion in Judah and then retreated home. This is a guy I might want on my side. We'll send him letters. What do the letters say? Well, I'm guessing they said, how about we team up? There's a future for us together and a present. Well, Hezekiah welcomed the envoys from faraway Babylon, from Merodach-Baladan gladly, and he showed them all around and said, y'all have a good day. And now comes Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says, who are they? And what did you show them? Hezekiah says, everything. There's nothing I didn't show them. Isaiah says, well, hear the word of the Lord. There are days coming, it's a little over 100 years, when all you have will be carried away to this Babylon, and some of your sons will serve the king of Babylon in his court. Hezekiah says, phew, at least it won't happen in my lifetime. It kind of leaves us with a question, though. There's the distinct impression that this was a punishment from God. It will be delayed, but a very serious matter. What was the offense? What did Hezekiah do that was wrong? Okay, so maybe it's a bit rash, a bit imprudent, but it seems like something we can overlook. Well, let's leave those lingering questions for a moment, and we'll come back. But secondly, let's look back in time at Hezekiah's history. Hezekiah's history, he had done so well. There's a summary in 2 Kings chapter 18. This is page 185 in the Bibles under the seats there. A summary of Hezekiah's life, and let me read it for you. 2 Kings 18, verses 3 through the first half of verse 7. And he, that is Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. According to all that David his father had done, moved the high places, broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Get this. So that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. So Hezekiah opposed idolatry. He had active faith in God like no other king in Judah. Singularly, consistently obedient to God, and as a result, God is with him and prospers him. And there's more detail in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31. We won't read that, but in a second we'll refer to a couple of verses from there, pages 216 following, if you want to look at it in your Bibles. But there it talks about all the things that he did. He cleaned, repaired, and restored the temple of God. The gates had been shut by the previous king who was not following God. He reinstituted the sacrifices, the feasts, the system of worship, which had been abandoned. And he was a good leader because he engaged the people in a grassroots revival instead of one imposed from on high, saying, here, we're going to have this, but you're going to do that. He got the idea, you got to get the people involved. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 28, it says that there was a burnt offering to be offered. He gathered all the people in, and when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, and the whole assembly worshiped. They were all involved, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. A wise leader. Or verse 36, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people. And so, a wise leader. And then, after that, He restarted the Passover observance and even sent messengers up to the northern kingdom to invite the Israelites who had strayed from God to come. And generally the messengers were laughed at and mocked, but some people came. And they celebrated the Passover for 7 days, as the commandments had said, but it went so well, and hear this, chapter 30, verse 21, the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. So when they got done with the seven-day observance, they said, this is awesome, let's keep going. And so they observed it for another 7 days. And it says at the conclusion of that, verse 26, so there was, after 14 days of feasting and worshiping God and singing all day long, there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem, led by good King Hezekiah. So the people feel this in their hearts, and they express this to God when they leave that worship time. Chapter 31, verse 1, they all went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the asherim and broke down the high places and the altars. So understand what happened. Then they went out and broke down the heathen altars and idols. But it started when Hezekiah fostered a pure zeal for God. Started with the yes. And then they went out and destroyed the idols. So first the yes for God, then the no to idols. How God always moves us, right? And started with the heart. And then the people gave a tithe. And this was before the days of currency. No dollars, pesos, rubles. So they brought like chickens and sheep and carrots and their hearts were so engaged with God, there was too much. And when they put everything to the appropriate use, there were still heaps and heaps and heaps of stuff that the people had brought with a willing heart, the text says, with a willing heart to God. And widespread revival led by good King Hezekiah. Another summary, 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and faithful before the Lord his God. Every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Hezekiah's history, he had done so well. But now, Hezekiah lets us down. The passage we just read is amplified a bit by this chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Let me read this for you, because I think this explains some of these questions we had raised before, right? So 2 Chronicles 32, verses 22 through 32, same history, but a little amplification of some details. Verse 22, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also, for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself, and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. So back verses 22, 23. So the advance of the Assyrian army stopped at Jerusalem. We already knew that from a couple of weeks ago. 185,000 men died because of this angel in the night. Sennacherib goes home. And Hezekiah, tells us, is exalted in the sight of all the nations. Well, yeah, the Assyrian aggressor, dead stopped at Jerusalem. Now, people didn't have all the details. Herodotus records that mysteriously mice came up in the middle of the night and nibbled all the bridles, the leather bridles of the horses and all that. This is Isaiah's version is a little different. It was God's intervention. But the facts are clear. The Assyrians stopped. There's a lot of bodies on the ground, and they went home, never to come back. Whoa, this Hezekiah is something else. He was exalted in the sight of all nations because everybody is worried about, are we next in the Assyrians' path? And many brought gifts to the Lord and to Hezekiah. The result was, verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. Now, you remember, he was nearly bankrupt after paying Assyria tribute in order to get them to withdraw, which they didn't do. Remember the double crossers. But now he ends up with great riches and abundance as a result of people recognizing what God has done. Verse 24, the incident we discussed last week, Hezekiah's sickness, the pronouncement of the Lord that he would die. Hezekiah prays. God mercifully extends his life 15 years. The clock goes backward. But then, and we haven't heard this before. Then, verse 25, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. Why? For his heart was proud. Hezekiah's response, God's mercy, God's goodness, the spectacular answer to prayer, Hezekiah's response was defective. He didn't make return according to the benefit done to him. What does that mean? Well, what is the proper response when God blesses us? Psalm 116 tells us, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? God is good to me, and he loads me daily with benefits, or sometimes he gives me a special load of benefits. How shall I respond to God for all he gives me? Well, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll look to God. I won't just look to the blessings. I won't say, awesome, this is great, going to have a good day now. I will call on the name of the Lord because he is the source, capital S. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Well, in times of distress, Lord, if you will deliver me, I will. Fill in the blank. And you make commitments to God. And so he says, after God has answered your prayer, fulfill those commitments. I will pay my vows to the Lord and do it publicly. in the presence of all his people. Don't keep it a secret who God is, what he's done, how he's blessed you. Render to the Lord praise before all the people. I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call on the name of the Lord. I will see God's mercies and I will say this. For this reason right here, what God has given me, I will thank the Lord. It didn't just happen. It wasn't my good fortune. It's a gift from God. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, all of which Hezekiah did not do. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Hezekiah took the 15 years more in stride. Thanks, God. But he took the recognition and the reward as appropriate rewards for a man of his stature and leadership ability and piety. He was presumptuous. He was proud. God had blessed him greatly, verses 27 through 30. But, verse 7, Hezekiah made for himself treasuries. Where am I going to put all this stuff, all this riches? I mean, I have so much, and such a problem. So he builds storehouses for this and storehouses for that. Treasuries, did you get it? For himself. Wait a minute. Where'd it come from, Hezekiah? Treasuries for what God has given you? Treasuries as a steward of God's goodness? No. Treasuries for himself. Likewise, verse 29, he has all these agricultural goods, cattle, herds, flocks. And he built cities for it all for himself. He likewise provided cities for himself. And verse 29 makes it explicit. For God had given him very great possessions. Where'd it come from, Hezekiah? God had given him very great possessions. Don't forget the source, Hezekiah. Don't forget who's giving you this. So let's drill down now and clarify the incident of the envoys, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. And so, in the matter of the envoys from the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. This was a test from God, and he left him to himself. There would be no reminding voice from God. He left him to himself to test, to know what was in his heart. Okay, Hezekiah, where is your heart? What are your motives as you plug along day by day? Are you serving God or are you serving Hezekiah? Do you love me more than these? Or are you taken with the blessings of God more than the God who gives you the blessings? Has your heart clung like saran wrap to the many good things that I have given you and you love them too much? Do you see what you have, what you've accomplished, as an extension of yourself instead of as an expression of God's great mercy to you? What's your real identity? Who's the real you? What are you all about? Is it your stuff? Is it your resume? Is it your degrees? Is it your publications? Is it your win-loss record? Well, as it turns out, with Hezekiah, at this time, it was all upside down. And what was in his heart came out in his actions. The Babylonian envoys show up, important, impressive foreign emissaries, and they want to align the two nations together, and they are flattering and fawning upon Hezekiah, and he gets international attention. The envoys said something like this in English. All the nations of the Middle East owe you, Hezekiah, a great favor for defeating Sennacherib, stopping his invasion stone cold, slaughtering the core of his army, and sending him packing for home. And then we hear about how your God favors you, even turning back the clock for you. I mean, like we were up in Babylon, and it's like, wait, what's going on? I thought it was 10:15, and it's 9:30. Oh, it was something that happened down there in Judah. Something around Hezekiah. And we've heard how wealthy your nation is. And Hezekiah says, you've heard about my wealth. Well, what you may not realize is, well, let me show you. And they go from building to building and from city to city, and their eyes get wider and wider, and they appropriately say, ooh, and ah. And Hezekiah shows them everything because he don't want to stop the ooh and the ah. He showed them so much because he was so proud of everything. Humility would have exercised restraint, but pride had to let it all hang out. Completely, 100% motivated by pride. And like with all pride, it wasn't so much visible externally, but it was abundantly present internally. Talks about the pride of his heart. Not the pride of his speech, not the pride of his bearing, the pride of his heart. Now, it does say in verse 26, but his heart was proud, therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. Presumably Isaiah utters a pronouncement from God. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And Hezekiah responds rapidly, and he repents, and he humbles himself. And we don't exactly know what and how happened, but those are the headlines. And he as well as his subjects, he humbled himself, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So God defers the timing of his wrath to a future generation. So we must not underestimate how God responds, even in our present sins, to a speedy repentance. And I'm not going to dwell on that because our point is something else here, but that is very important. God will forgive. God does respond to my humbling and repentance. But here's what I want to focus on. Hezekiah had been such a breath of fresh air in contrast to the other kings of his day, the kings without courage, the kings who were products of their culture, the kings who wouldn't stand up and stand out, the kings who were indistinguishable from their environment, camouflage kings, chameleon kings, more about being liked than about being right. Hezekiah was a leader. Hezekiah was a hero. Hezekiah stood for God. But here, Hezekiah faltered before he crossed the finish line. He fell, stumbling over himself in pride, and he put his own nation at risk. In fact, at a future date, he's one of the causes for bringing the wrath of God upon Judah. When leaders fall, a lot of people get hurt. And I know that this has happened to some of you. I know that some of this has happened to many of us. Maybe someone you looked up to. Maybe someone you trusted in let you down. Maybe even be a sham, an imposter, fake. Where did that leave you? Hurt? Maybe hurt very, very badly. Maybe crushed or injured or hurting for the rest of your life. Well, this message is a word for you. First of all, the Bible, like most other sources of information, is real. It's authentic. It's credible about its heroes. I mean, think about all of the different great leaders in the Bible, and it doesn't just tell what made them awesome. It tells their failures and their falls and their foibles. The Bible tells the truth about who people really are, like Hezekiah, his sin. No hiding, no pretending in the Bible. And then secondly, the Bible tells the truth about Jesus, who is none of these heroes, none of these fallen heroes ever were. Jesus is what Hezekiah failed to be. Jesus is the friend, the leader, the hero, the savior that you are looking for. Jesus is better than Hezekiah. And every dad who disappoints, and every leader who fails us, and every pastor who falls, makes us yearn for one that we can trust completely, implicitly, and always. There is such a one. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the leader who does not fail, who does not falter, who does not stumble, who crosses the finish line as perfectly as he set out at the beginning of the race. Jesus is the hero who will never let you down. Remember that Jesus too was tempted. Matthew 4, we looked at this last Sunday night. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was a testing from God to demonstrate what was in the heart of Jesus. We found out what was in the heart of Hezekiah. Well, Jesus too had a testing, which exposed, because we can't see it, exposed what was in his heart. The devil had free reign. The devil was victorious before with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sinless, yet they fell. And so the devil goes at Jesus. What was in his heart? Perfect alignment with the will of God. Perfect obedience. Though tempted in all the ways that we are, there was no straying. There was no desire to get food now outside of God's will for him, even though he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He took no shortcuts to glory that bypassed the suffering that was necessary to bring salvation to his people. In Jesus' heart, there was complete dedication to God, complete commitment to saving his own people, though that obliterated what might be good for him in the short run and bypassed what would be easy for him. He was a humble, a pure, a righteous from the heart Savior. Hezekiah's heart was proud. It caused him to stumble to the detriment of his nation. But Jesus was humble. And I take you back to Philippians 2, where Jim read page 570, if you want to turn there, but not necessary. Philippians 2, 3. And so he Paul gives us some commands about humility, but then he takes those commands and shows how they are fulfilled in Jesus. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, meaning do nothing prompted by, nothing motivated by a me-centered desire to get ahead, to be recognized. Do nothing from conceit, a basking in the adulation of others, a reorganization of the solar system so that all the planets will revolve around me. What makes me look good, what makes me feel good, what interests me, what lifts me up. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Just a little is too much. Because we must be careful not to compare our humility quotient to the world, sports stars, rappers, politicians. That's not the standard. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is an excessively high opinion of what I am, what I have, what I have done. Think Hezekiah in the treasuries with the envoys. It's the opposite of thankfulness. Thankfulness marks the mercies of God. Here, right here, this is what God has done for me, and it takes me back to God. I trace it back to God. And this good thing that's happened to me is not like, cool. I mark it and I take it back to God, the giver of that blessing, the giver of that good gift. Conceit is the opposite of that. It goes on and says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves? Who counts in your life? Who matters? Who's worthy of your attention? Who do you spend time talking to, listening to? Yourself? Let me tell you about myself. Or others? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, not only, so some is necessary and legitimate. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. What do you need? What do you want to talk about? How can I help you, even if it costs me recognition, time, convenience? And then he says, have this mind. And really, it's all a mindset, isn't it? Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So all of this flows into Christ. Everything he just said, those are commands, but all of those existed perfectly in Jesus, who did nothing out of selfishness or conceit, who looked to the interests of others, those for whom he came, who had this mindset, who counted others more significant than himself. The perfect example is Jesus, who in the form of God, recognized as God, served by all of creation as God, but he didn't hang on to that, unwilling to let it go. He came as a man and took the form of a servant, a nondescript human being, a carpenter's son from the backwoods. What's your name? Jesus? Yeah, never heard of you. And he was ignored. He was rejected on his mission to his people. He lived in poverty. He was falsely accused. He was killed. All for us, who weren't looking to be saved, who hated God, who didn't even believe in God. Jesus, who in his temptation did not throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Look at me. Jesus, who is left alone and abandoned by his friends and followers at his arrest, who went to the cross alone, who suffered alone, who received the scorn and mockery on the cross, but most of all was left alone by God, abandoned by God his Father, and suffered the equivalent of hell, absence of God, alone, for us. For others, all for us, so that we will never be alone, so that we will never have God turn away from us, so that we will never suffer hell that we so appropriately deserve. This is Jesus doing for others, for our interests at the highest personal cost. That's humility. And that's why Jesus is what Hezekiah and every other leader and every other hero and every other person that you respect and every other person that you love and every other person that cares for you, that's why Jesus is better. It's what Hezekiah never was. It's what you and I will never be. Isaiah 39 ends with godly Hezekiah faltering. You know what comes next in the book of Isaiah? Chapters 40 through 66. The suffering servant, the Messiah. What Hezekiah wasn't prepares us for who is to come. The man of sorrows, who bore our griefs, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus, better than Hezekiah. Hezekiah's deficiency, our deficiency, reminds us of our need for Jesus. So give me Jesus. I need Jesus. Jesus is better. Let's pray.